And now we come to the ninth chapter, which contains some extremely important prophetic utterances. Now this moves us ahead in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. Now we will find a man or two by this name in the book of Ezra, or Nehemiah. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Now we have gone over this, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. If you missed out on the times when so, why just raise your hand, we'll go over them again. Now, how did Daniel know this? By books. The number of years while the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, fortunate or unfortunate, I don't know. We can't go to books and say, now this is how long the Lord said it would be before the Lord came. Because he didn't say. He left the time indefinite. He left the fact very definite. And Daniel knew that it was time. Pardon? Jeremiah tells it. It's recorded in Chronicles, but Chronicles was compiled later, after the Jews were restored to Palestine. Then the book of Chronicles was compiled. But he knew the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and you would find that in Jeremiah and in Chronicles, both. But Chronicles was written later, Jeremiah 25 and 26 or 7, I'd have to turn back to see. But anyway, now, many times in history, well, now let's go back to the time of Elijah. Elijah let the prophets of Baal try their ability to call fire down from heaven. Then he repaired the altar of the Lord, and then he prayed for the people. Now he said, that this people might know that I've done this at thy word. And yet he was praying. Then he goes up and gets down on his knees and puts his head down and he begins to pray. And he said to his servant, go look toward the ocean. He went and came again. He said, there's nothing. He said, go again 7 times. And he kept praying. The servant came back and said, there's a cloud about the size of a man's hand. He said, you go tell Ahab to get going. There's a sound of an abundance of rain. But he prayed. And when Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus, he said to the disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, that you might believe. And when he came to the grave, he said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou always heard me, but for their sakes I said it, that stand by. Then he made his call, Lazarus, come forth. Now God has chosen to bring things to pass through the prayers of his people. Now you think about it. When I came in here a while ago, I went over there and turned on a light switch. I might have hit the pulpit, pounded the table, stomped the floor, and jumped up and down. The lights wouldn't have come on. But I touched the switch and the lights came on. Now I can say, I'm going to give all the money I have to the church, and I know we'll have a revival. Does the Lord say that he would give a revival meeting if I give money to the church? There's nothing wrong with giving money to the church. I've known 2 women that fasted themselves to death. One of them was going to fast until they had a great revival meeting. But does the Lord say fast to have a great revival meeting? Now the word fast occurs in the scriptures. We're not throwing clubs at that. But prayer is the way we get things from God. Now there are many times in life when God acts in pure mercy. It happened in the scripture. In the book of Luke where Jesus came to the woman whose son was dead. Nobody asked him. He just walked up and stopped the bier and said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. That was pure compassion. And I've had the Lord to touch my body. One time I said to myself, I surely hate to do this with the headache that I have. And in less than a minute, I didn't have a headache. It was completely taken away. But as a whole, God's way is through prayer. Jesus prayed all night, the night before he chose the 12 apostles. And the 17th chapter of John is prayer. 2 of Paul's great prayers are recorded in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. And now here we have recorded a great prayer from a great man. He knew the time had come, so he begins to pray. I set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Everything was laid aside of a personal pleasure, clothing in sackcloth, no personal adornment, sitting in ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled. even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Now, we're not under the law of Moses, and we wouldn't exactly pray this way, but much of Christendom could confess failure if they would. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. A man wrote in an off. He said, we have Bibles, but we don't read them. We have churches, but we don't attend them. We have ministers, but we don't listen to them. Now, that isn't true of you. You all go to church. But as you know, it's true of most of Christendom. If every professing Christian would start attending church, we wouldn't have enough buildings to hold them. Which spake in thy name unto our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. And let me encourage every one of you to live up to your privileges and walk in the light that you have. That means by the enabling of grace of God, and the grace of God, I will do what the scripture teaches me to do. And it won't be a legal thing. If I go because it's a duty, I'm not going to enjoy it very long. I should go because I love the Word of God. And if you have a place where you can attend and hear the Word of God, be glad. I had a letter from a woman who was formerly in a meeting that I pastored in Tulsa yesterday. And she said, I just can't find a church where the Word of God is preached the way I'm used to, and so I don't go. And she mentioned another couple that I knew. She said, they have tried and tried to find a church where the Word is preached. And there are so many programs, and so much money programs, and such big musical programs. People that are used to being fed on the Word of God have a hard time feeding. Now, you may like music, but it doesn't feed your soul. I'm glad for music. You may like a lot of things that are good that don't have food in them. There was some explorers in Australia. I can't think of the name of the nut that grew in this part of Australia so profusely, and it was good. And they were going to start out exploring and depend largely on this nut for their food. And what they didn't know was that though it had a good, it didn't have one drop of nutrition in it. Every one of them but one died before they got back. Well, there are lots of things that are good. They're entertaining. I heard a man preach one time, and he was very entertaining, and I enjoyed what he had to say. It was comical, but I got to thinking about it afterwards. He didn't say one thing that I cared to really remember in a spiritual sense. So if you have a place where the Word of God is preached, be thankful for it. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries, whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass, and they have trespassed, that they have trespassed against thee. He justifies God. Many times in life, you may wish that God hadn't done this, but don't rebel against him. O Lord, to us, well, I read that verse, didn't I? To us belong confusion of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws. Now notice this, Daniel is associating himself with his people. In the book of Hebrews, you will find these two words either 11 or 12 times, let us. Paul associating himself with his audience. And so Daniel, now you see, Daniel hadn't been a rebel. Daniel hadn't gone around transgressing. He'd been highly submissive. But he confesses as associated with his people. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. He hath confirmed his word, which he spake, and against us and our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil, not a moral evil, but a political and a physical evil. Under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done unto Jerusalem. As is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities. The Lord hath watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. And then in the 15th verse, and now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day we have sinned. And then he seems to get almost desperate. O Lord, according to thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolation and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplication before thou for our righteousness, but for thy mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. It wasn't revealed to him that God was his father. Now as I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, while I was speaking in prayer, even the same Gabriel, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly. This is the only place where it is said that an angel flies. The word translated swiftly means fatigue, utterly exhausted, and exhausting. This from Strong's Concordance. Rather strange language concerning an angel. I do not know exactly what was in the thought of the inspiring Spirit of God. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Thank God for skill and understanding in the right quarters. I marvel today many times at what is called talents. We had a woman in the meeting in Kansas City, Kansas, Sister Curtis. She had 7 years in the musical conservatory and was a very capable musician. People would have said she was very talented. Man goes out here and works for 4 years to become a journeyman carpenter. Well, he isn't talented. He worked harder to learn what she did, than she did. But then the Bible doesn't call that talent. It's an acquired skill. At the beginning of thy supplications, well, let's go back again. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding, far reaching in his understanding. And be like Daniel, keep your nose in the book. An old expression. A woman told me when the Lord first saved me that if you read the Bible so much, you'd go crazy. Her father was a Bible teacher in a Baptist church, but I don't think I have. But keep with the book. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. We do not know how long he prayed here, probably not so very long. Later on, we'll find that he prayed and sought the Lord for 3 weeks. He couldn't have prayed all that time. He had to take time to sleep. Beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. I'm going to throw this in passing. In the New Testament, we read of a man whom Jesus loved, and these two men didn't have a lease on that. You can be beloved and greatly beloved. And the Lord appreciates some people above others, just like you can't help but appreciate some of your children above others. You may have one child that gives you seemingly nothing but grief, and another one that yields to the Lord very much. They'll still be your children. You may love them dearly, but you will enjoy this one that's yielding to God more. That's just natural. We can't help it. And so you can seek and you can please God. O man, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now these next verses are very important prophetically, and I'm not going to try to expound them completely, but we read here of 70 weeks, and this means 490 years are determined upon thy people. Now you see, they were right at the verge of the time when Israel would go back to the land of Palestine. And the Lord says, now, Daniel, this is not going to be the end of everything. There's going to be 490 more years. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. And within those 70 weeks, they're going to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Again, you will notice we have a boundary line. We read that about this horn that he would go on until the Ancient of Days came. That was a boundary. Until we quoted earlier in the evening, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. There are many of these in the scriptures. And Jesus said, ye shall see me no more until ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, this I might tell you that this context is the only place in the Old Testament that dated the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only part that does. And It says, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. But isn't it interesting that the Jews just didn't know when he came, except the few to whom God revealed it? The shepherds, Simon, Anna, John Baptist's father and mother knew that he was going to be the forerunner. I doubt very much if they lived to see it, but we don't have any record that they did or didn't. But it is interesting to me how much God has given and how little people appropriate. For many years, I have felt sorry for my race, people that I belong to. I've been ashamed that I belong to them, but I couldn't help that. We'll read this all, then we'll come back. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That makes 69 weeks. And the Lord willing, next week, we'll go back and read about the commandment that was given to restore and build Jerusalem. Now, if you were to go back to the book of Ezra, you would find that under a man named Zerubbabel, who represented the princely power, and a man named Jeshua, who was a priest, another form of the word Joshua, they took a company of people back to the land of Palestine. And then, some years later, quite a few years later, a man by the name of Ezra, I believe that's in the 7th chapter of Ezra. This is over, well, this is Zerubbabel and his company went up in 536 B.C., and Ezra didn't go up until 457 B.C. And then, in the book of Nehemiah, in the 2nd chapter, Nehemiah took a company of people back. Not a large company this time, but he took a company back. And this has been dated some at 446, some at 445. And that's in the 2nd chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And there were three different groups of people. And we'll endeavor to see when this dating begins. And then back to the 26th verse of the 9th chapter of Daniel. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The marginal says, shall have nothing. And the people of the prince that shall come, now this prince shall come, he wasn't on the scene at the time, the people shall destroy the city. The prince that will come will be the Antichrist. The sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with the flood. Under the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he, that is the prince in the 26th verse, shall confirm the covenant, or a covenant with many, for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, there you have the 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. The abomination will be the idolatry that goes on at the time, even until the consummation and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. First recorded vision. This took place in the first year of Belshazzar. Now let me throw this in passing, that sometimes we may get a complex about things. In reading the book of Daniel, you may think that things just happened like the book of Daniel covers at least about 73 years. So you see, things weren't jammed up together like you. It sounds like they were. Now when you go to the prophet Elijah, it sounds like over a short period of time he did so many things. He did great things, but he actually performed 8 miracles over a lifetime. Now, if you will look back, you have probably witnessed a miracle or two in your family. We have a family in our meeting by the name of Toy. And several years ago, when their children were small, I know all the children, they're all grown and married and have their own families. Now, one of the children had spinal meningitis, and they called the doctor. The doctor examined the child and said, I'll come back in the morning and put up a quarantine sign, but he said there won't be any use. The child will be dead before morning. And at midnight, the Lord healed the child. Now, and I could point to other miracles that have taken place in that assembly. Now, a few years ago, I was called to a home where there were 4 younger children, and the mother had just come back from Columbia, where the cancer hospital is. They told her all of her lower intestines were eaten up with cancer. And she was practically beside herself. She was young, with a young family. And I stayed there. They called me after church. I went out and stayed for a couple of hours. And tried to calm her down. How do you calm a person down when the doctor says in tests that you're going to die and you've got 4 small children? What's going to become of them? But we prayed. And when she went back the next time, they couldn't find any. Now, if you will think about it, miracles go on to happen. Let's say you could speak of 8 outstanding miracles that have happened in your lifetime. That's how many happened in Elijah's lifetime. It may sound like it's just one today and one tomorrow. That isn't true. The Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years, and then Daniel was there until the third year of Cyrus, which was 3 years later, and then he probably continued there longer, but we have no record of it. But now these visions, you'll notice the first one is in the first year of Cyrus, and the second one is in Belshazzar, the second one is in the third year of Belshazzar, and I understand from secular history that he reigned 17 years. Then we skip clear down to the first year of Darius in chapter 9, and then in chapter 10 we go to the third year of Cyrus. So you see, it wasn't just a case of I have a great vision today and tomorrow I'll have another one. In my lifetime, I've known very few people that I believe had a vision. Now, I knew a woman one time that got up and very dramatically told about her vision of seeing Christ on the cross. She was a preacher. She was in the pulpit when she told it. And she said she saw him on the cross, and every time his heart would beat, I'd see the blood spurt from the wound where the soldier pierced him. But it all fell apart at that point. He was dead before the soldier pierced him. She didn't have a vision. So if God gives you these things, rejoice in them. They will pass. That is, the effect of them. Sometimes the Lord will bless you in a way with something until you'll just be carried away. You'll live in the joy of it for days, and then suddenly it begins to fade. The Lord doesn't want you to live in the past. Well, in the 19th verse, he seems to be almost frank. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now, men that have risen very high with God have been people that pray. People's lives rise with their prayer lives. Samuel prayed all night. Now, sometimes a short prayer gets results, but there are many kinds of different circumstances. Jesus prayed all night, and Paul and Silas prayed at midnight and sang praises. They may have been singing or praying before that. Maybe it took them that long to get the victory. They began to sing, which say at this point that we're so prone to give the Lord 15 minutes and the doctor as long as he wants. I'm speaking of the human race as a whole. My sister, and I've said it many times, said, Lord, if you don't heal my tooth, I'm going to take an aspirin. And incidentally, the Lord healed her tooth. Well, if the doctor had been treating her and he would have said, now, she was still single then, Miss Franklin, it's going to be 2 weeks before I can give you any relief. She would have just taken that. I'm not telling you what to do, but I will say that if you stay on your knees long enough, you'll get an answer one way or another. It may not be the answer you're looking for or the answer you expected. It may be a no. I've asked the Lord for things and got a definite no. And if it was no, it was a lot better for me and more to his glory. We'll see more about this lengthy prayer in the 10th chapter. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, Daniel was a very godly and a very devoted man, but he was identifying himself with his people and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. While I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, now we had seen him earlier in the book of Daniel, and you will remember that he appeared to Zechariah and announced the birth of John the Baptist, and then he appeared to Mary and announced the birth of Jesus. These are the places that he comes before us in the 10th chapter, I believe. I don't think his name occurs there, however. But anyway, this is why he has been called a messenger angel. Incidentally, the word angelos, which is the Greek word for angel, you can get really nothing else out of the word but messenger. Every angel, the very word angel means a messenger. When John the Baptist sent messengers to Jesus to say, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? The word messenger there, again, is the word angelos, or angeloi. Angeloi is the plural. He informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now in life, you used to hear the expression a lot, a boss lover, somebody trying to please a boss and gain his attention. This has been done many times, but if you want to gain favor, if you want the best kind of favor, find out by Daniel, from Daniel and John, how to be God's beloved, that disciple whom Jesus loved, and for thou art greatly beloved. Now the Lord loves the world. He loves his people in a different way than he loves the world. And there are those among his people who seem to have a special place in his heart. And therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Now we have the word 70 weeks. I can't help it, I'm just interested in dates in the Bible. You take, according to the chronology of Genesis, Abraham was born in 2008 after creation. When he was 75, God called him into the land of Canaan and gave him the promise. 430 years from that time, the children of Israel left the land of Egypt and built the tabernacle. Then in the book of Chronicles, we learn that 480 years later, Solomon erected the temple. Then in 606 BC, now this is deduction and just chronological computation, the Jews were carried captive into Babylon. 70 years later, they were released and permitted to go back and rebuild the temple in 536 BC. There won't be any questions on this. I gave some lessons on the chart one time. There was a doctor's wife having Bible lessons over Leavenworth. She asked me to give the book of Revelation. I did so, and at the conclusion, I gave a lesson on Brother Compton's chart. And she said, I'm surely glad we're not going to have an examination on that. But anyway, coming down now, and we'll set the date when these start in just a moment. They had just come to the end of a period of 70 years. Now there are 70 weeks. And this 70 weeks is 490 days with a year for a day count. It's going to be 490 years long. It's no marvel that Daniel was crushed. He knew he would be long gone and that he would never see the real deliverance of Israel. And 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now here's what's going to take place in this 70 years. The transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. In other words, 69 weeks. Now, here is one of the mysteries to me. I spoke of the fact that the church is a period without dates. You read the book of Romans, Corinthians, you read the book of Acts. The question of the 11 apostles was then, asked Jesus, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's in Acts 1. Then Paul said to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 5, of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write unto you, for ye yourselves know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So God just chose to conceal everything in this age as far as dates are concerned. But here is a prophecy that it could have been definitely pointed out when the Messiah would come. And the Jews evidently were not sufficiently familiar with it to pinpoint it. Now when the wise men came to Jerusalem, as recorded in Matthew 2, they said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And Herod was stirred and all Jerusalem with him. And he called the priests together and said, where was Christ to be born? They told him at once, in Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come who is to be ruler of my people Israel. Now I will say this to all of us, and let it be a warning to each of us. We have the Bible in our hands, don't we? Do you know if the Lord comes and catches me unprepared, the only person in the world that I can blame will be W.J. Franklin. I can't shift the blame on anybody else, and I can say all I want to, well, the devil made me do it. He'd just be tickled to do it. But Remember this, O that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. The devil may make me do it, but in the making me do it, I would lose my crown and my place. So they could have known by examining the scriptures. Let him that readeth understand. Where you did Matthew 24, and Paul said to Timothy, give attendance to reading. And as you very well know, there is no shortcut to biblical knowledge. But we'll read a little further. The street shall be built again. Well, let's read the whole 25th verse again. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. I'm going to pause just a moment now on the word Messiah. In bringing words into English from either Hebrew or Greek, I take the word that we call Jesus. There is no J in either Hebrew or Greek. Jesus is transliterated I-E-S-O-U-S, or Yotta, Eta, Sigma, Omicron, Upsilon, Sigma. It is pronounced slowly, Iesus, but you pronounce it quickly, it sounds like it begins with a Y, Jesus. That's the Greek pronunciation. The Hebrew for Messiah is Mashiach. It came into Greek as Christos. It came into English as Christ. It means the anointed. One man said it means the man with oil smeared on him or poured on him. This, the Lord's anointed, is mentioned first in that sense in 1 Samuel, though others were anointed long before with holy anointing oil. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. The marginal says he shall have nothing, which is perhaps correct. And the people of the prince, now I'm going to come back and go all over all of this, but notice this, the people of the prince that shall come. The people have come, but the prince hasn't come yet. Shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now notice the people of the prince that shall come. The people that came and destroyed Jerusalem were the Romans, but this prince hasn't come yet. He will come later. He shall confirm, that is he, the prince, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even till the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, from the going forth, we'll dwell on this whole section, perhaps the whole evening, I do not know. But we'll point out at the beginning place of these 70 weeks. Notice in the 25th verse, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now let's endeavor to establish when the commandment came to restore Jerusalem. Now at the end of the 70 years that Jeremiah had mentioned, and that is mentioned in 2 Chronicles, at the end of that 70 years, we read a moment ago, and we'll turn to it again in the first chapter of Ezra. This may seem a bit dry and not too thrilling to you, because it's much statistics and it's history that we need to get hold of to comprehend the date affairs. May seem a little dry, but let's read. In Ezra 1, we read how the decree was issued, and the fifth verse says, there rose up of the chief fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hand with vessels of silver, with gold, and goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Notice this, Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, had put them in the house of his gods. Isn't it notable that God saw to it that these vessels were preserved? Even these they delivered. Now the eighth verse mentions a man named Sheshbazzar. His name is also Zerubbabel. Mostly he will be called Zerubbabel. These were all checked to him. The second chapter gives the people that went up with him, the various companies, and those of the various descendants, some that were from this town and that town. Notice the 21st verse says, the children of Bethlehem, and of some men that we have read of. Notice the 6th verse there of Joab. Remember, he was David's general. There were 2,812, quite an increase. But anyway, their number is given. I added it up incidentally and came up with what I told you. Now, this took place in 536 B.C. at the end of the 70 years. You will notice in the 3rd chapter, there stood up in the 2nd verse, Jeshua and Zerubbabel. Jeshua is a form of the word Joshua. Jeshua was the high priest at this time, the son of Shealtiel. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, was the prince. He was the secular ruler. They set the altar on its base, and they laid the foundation of the house of the Lord. And then a lot of trouble broke out and slowed them down. We won't dwell on that just now. In the 7th chapter, now I stated that this took place 536 B.C. All right. 79 years later, in chapter 7, after these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, you will notice earlier in chapter, other chapters, there had been another Darius, and, well, there had been in chapter 4, there's an Ahasuerus in verse 6, and Artaxerxes in verse 7. In verse 24, Darius, another Darius than the one in Daniel. And then we come down to this chapter. After these things in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, and he traces his genealogy clear back to Aaron, according to verse 5. Ezra went up from Babylon. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given, and the king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And he had the religious things in mind. The 10th verse says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Now, he took the lead at this point religiously. And again, now I call your attention to this, there is no order to build Jerusalem. There has been an order issued to build the temple, but none to build the Jerusalem. Now go to the book of Nehemiah. This is 11 years after Ezra went up to Jerusalem. These are the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace. Shushan was north of the west end of the Persian Gulf, over in Elam. We'll find that one of Daniel's visions took place here. That one of Nehemiah's brethren came back from Jerusalem, and he asked about it. And he told him in the 3rd verse, the remnant that are left in captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof were burned with fire. And when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And he prayed. We won't read his prayer, but in the 11th verse, he said, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant me mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer, a very close place and an official place. And so he came into the presence of Artaxerxes, and he said, I hadn't been sad in his presence before. The king asked him about it, and he said, I was sore afraid. And he said, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city speaks of it as lying waste? Notice the 4th verse. The king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed unto the God of heaven, and I imagine that was quick. What do you think? He didn't pray it out loud, of course. He said, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me to Judah. And he said, how much time do you want? He told him, please the king to send me. And I set him a time. And I said, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertained to the house, for the walls. In the 9th verse, and I came to the governors beyond the river. The king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. This was quite official. He came to Jerusalem and rested 3 days. And then the 12th verse said, he arose at night, some few men with me, and he went and viewed the wreckage. The 13th verse, I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went to the gate of the fount, to the king's pool, so on. And he found there was no way for the beast that was under him. But what I want you to see now is that this man had permission to build Jerusalem. This took place. Chronologists will vary a little bit. Did you ever try to figure out when something, what, just when something happened, say 2,500 years ago? You may find a little bit of difficulty. And some say 446, some say 444, some say 445. Be that as it may, this is when the 70 years began. When the decree was issued to Nehemiah, go back and build the walls of Jerusalem. Did you ever see a walled city? I went into Rothenburg, Germany. It's the only walled city that's left in Germany. You can't imagine what it's like. They really had big rock walls. And they were high. And then they had a walkway up here higher than your head to walk around that you could, and places you could shoot through. And there were gates. And it's one of the greatest tourist attractions now in Germany. And so he was given permission to build the walls of Jerusalem. I find the reading of his book intensely interesting, how God stood by him, how many times it just seemed like he had nothing to go on but just raw courage. And that was when the 70 weeks began. Now notice again in your thinking, 536, Zerubbabel and Jeshua led a company up to Jerusalem. They built the house of the Lord. In their time, Zechariah and Haggai prophesied. We'll get into their prophecies later, the Lord willing. And then it just seemed like everything fell apart. Sometime read the book of Malachi. Well, he said the people wouldn't even open the doors of the house of the Lord for naught. They had to be paid for it. And he said they'd pull away the shoulder. I suppose he meant to tell you sure about it. And spiritually speaking, things just, the bottom fell out. Isn't it interesting, this, that God has to sustain his people? We try and we struggle, and it seems like we take one, two steps and slide back three. And God has to sustain us. He raised up Ezra and sent him there. Then he raised up Nehemiah, and when they were so badly needed, he raised up Malachi, or rather Haggai and Zechariah. And then later he raised up Malachi with such a note of reproof all through his prophecy. But now back to the ninth chapter. There are 70 weeks, and these are, now here is an interesting thing on all the dates in Daniel and Revelation. I have mentioned this before, but I want to emphasize it again. They are all based on a 360-day year. Now we know that our day is 365 days and something like 6 hours and so many minutes. Every 4 years we have what we call a leap year to take up the slack, that extra 6 hours that we accumulate each year. And by having an extra day, we take care of all of that. And we will have to do a little computing to see how this 70 years comes out right. And we'll have to add them into 360-day years. Now, we know this. We figure the whole 70 that way because this last week that is mentioned, the dates that are given in Revelation are given like 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years, 42 months. All of this adds up to 360-day years. Quite interesting. In the book of Genesis, we read of a 150-day period, 5 months. That is 5 months, 30 days to the month. And I actually marvel, without scientific equipment, how men came up with an exact calendar. The Babylonians divided our time up into the 12s. They gave us the minutes, what have you. The hours, I guess Babylon did a few things that were good. The first occurrence of the word hour in the Bible occurs in Daniel. That was in Babylon. It's kind of hard for me to know just where to begin, but I will pause just a moment on this before we take a pause. And call your attention to these dates. I did it once before. In the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, and the 25th verse, he shall speak great things great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and the dividing of time. Notice one singular time, plural time, and a half a time. 3.5 years. Then in 8:14, there is a date that doesn't relate to this like this, that speaks of 2,300 days, but 9:27 speaks of a week. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Then in 12:7 of Daniel, I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, it shall be for a time, and times, and a half. There's another way of putting the 3.5 years. In the 11th verse, the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, shall be 1,290 days. This will take place 30 days before the beginning of Daniel's week. Now Revelation 11:3, we have the ministry of the two witnesses. The two witnesses will minister in the first half of this week. They will be killed right in the middle. Daniel 11:3. Some of these things I'm making statements without taking time to confirm them. I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. And then, in 12:6, we have this. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And then in 13:5, there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things, and blaspheme. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now that's all the dates that are given in Daniel and Revelation. And I think you can see from putting them together, 1,260 days, 1,290 days, 3.5 years, 42 months, that that week was broken up into periods, or rather, it was broken up this way, but that these years were 360-day years. The whole period would be 2,520 days, 7 times 360. Now, so much for that. We will consider these dates more in detail when we get into the chart. Now, I called attention to what was take place within these 70 years. In the 24th verse, these 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and thy city, thy holy city, to finish the transgression. For sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That was at the cross. To make an end of sins. Read in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, to make reconciliation for iniquity. God was in Christ, we read in Corinthians 5, reconciling the world unto himself. Now we beseech you, in Christ did, be ye reconciled to God, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, which Christ has done, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy, referring to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't swear to that. Now, you will consult in your lifetime. You will read other people's writings, and they will tell you that there's a clear break here, and that the Lord breaks off one of these weeks and puts it down at the end of this age. Well, we feel that these 70 weeks run consecutively till 7 years after Christ's entrance into Jerusalem, when Jerusalem was filled with spiritual blessings. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the beginning of the church, the ministry of the 12 particularly, the ministry of Paul proper didn't begin until the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. Though he had been teaching and preaching, he wasn't sent out on his mission until the 13th chapter. And then at the end of this age, there will be a week. And as we get into it, it is perhaps, well, there was a period of about 7 days, thereabout, not quite. Yes, we'll say 7 days. On Palm Sunday, the day before, on which was the Sabbath, evidently after sundown, they never cooked a meal on the Sabbath. They prepared Jesus a feast at Bethany. That's where Mary anointed him. Lazarus sat at meat with them. And on Sunday, we call that Palm Sunday, Jesus marched into Jerusalem and on the donkey and cleansed the temple and went back to to the Mount of Olives. And then he went back and forth at different times, and on Thursday evening of that week, he was crucified. I know Christendom says Friday, but Jesus so emphasized it would be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. If you make it Friday evening, he was in the heart of the earth about 30 hours. He was crucified Thursday, and before dawn on Sunday morning, he was raised from the dead. In that 7 day period, the most important things in the history of our race took place. But this 7 year period is going to be one of the most momentous of history. Its beginning will introduce the day of Christ. In the course of it, the day of the Lord will begin. The Antichrist, the woman on the back of the beast, the trumpet judgments, the seals will be opened, the vials will be poured out, the reign of the Antichrist, the false prophet, the battle of Armageddon, and at the end of it in heaven, toward the end of it, the marriage of the Lamb, and the devil cast into the bottomless pit, the saints rewarded, and the millennial age introduced. Wonderful. I think we're going to have to pause there. Let you hear. Sometimes feel like I make things about as clear as mud. One time somebody said something to Brother Copley about a man being deep, and he said to me, he's not deep, he's muddy. I mentioned the 70 weeks where they began, let's say 444 B.C. And they run, the 69 weeks run up to Jesus' entrance in Jerusalem. And there is a week following that, 7 more years, which will bring us down into the book of Acts. Then at the end of this age, now this is the way we understand it, there will be another week mentioned in the 27th verse, during which the Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews. And I just pause just a moment on this so that we can see that the 70 weeks or 490 years run consecutively. Dr. Schofield wouldn't agree with that. Many others wouldn't, but anyway, was having a questionnaire one time, and there was a minister in the meeting, and he kept contradicting me all the way through, and then when it was over, he came and asked me why I kept contradicting him. Well, you see, when you're teaching, you teach what you believe. Going out of your way to contradict somebody, that isn't our objective. But if we disagree with somebody, we don't try to swing our mind under his. I'm this way about the Bible. I'm willing to change my mind, but you've got to take the Bible and prove to me. Now, you see, I knew a man that tried to prove another one wrong, and all he ever said was, God forbid. Well, that isn't very much of an argument. If you want to, when we are teaching the Bible, we want to be in a position to prove what we have to say. Now, I appreciate God's men and ministers that have lived and died and have been an influence in my life and whose writings I have read, but I mentioned that Dr. Schofield wouldn't have agreed with us. He's been dead for years. But we don't teach Dr. Schofield. And I'm not saying that disrespectfully. We teach the Bible. And so we pointed out the things that were to be brought in during this time. Now, we pointed out from the 25th verse, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, we saw that this commandment went forth to Nehemiah. Under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That was 69 weeks, or 483 years. So to make this come out, well, this comes out in only 477 years. But if you take 5 years from each one of those years, which you would have to do and add them up, it makes them 5 days, I mean to say, from each one of those years, 365-day years, and you can't fit 360-day years into them. So you have to take these extras to make these extra days to make up the extra years. Are you following me? 777 years. Not 700, 477 years, and divide it, multiply it by 5. These are Gentile years. 365 years are Gentile years. 360-day years are Jewish years. And these extra days that you get will make up the extra years that you have, because 69 weeks will only bring you down to 477 years, and we have to come to 483 years. Are you following me now?
Why don't you repeat that?
Are you? All right. All right, let's go back now. 444 years, the commandment was given to restore Jerusalem. That's when our 70 years starts. This verse shows us that after 69 weeks, Jesus is going to be cut off. That was in 33 A.D. Now, to arrive at this date from 444 to 433, it comes out at 477 years to 33 A.D. Do you get that figure? All right. How do we come up with the other 6 years to bring us up to 483? Now, do you have the question in your mind right? All right. Take, if these were Gentile years, the Gentile years were, they were running home. We get five days from each year. Five times 477. How many days does it give you? About 2,400 days thereabout, doesn't it?
2,385.
It gives you approximately the other 6 years, almost exactly, and brings you out to 483. And we feel that this is when Jesus marched into Jerusalem on the donkey, until Messiah the Prince shall be this time. Up to this point, everything is history. It's fulfilled. Yes, that's right. 69 years. They are figured. God figures them on the basis of Jewish years, which comes out 477. But the Gentiles were in charge, and they were reckoning their years. Now, God's year is 460 years. I do not know why. 360 days. A Gentile year is 365 days. Now, the ninth chapter of this psalm says that the foundations of the earth are out of course. There may have been a shift in the times that the way the sun goes, that the earth goes around the sun. But, and not for himself. Not much said about his death here. Just the fact that he was cut off, and we know how he was cut off. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off out of the land of the living. And then we come to the people of the prince. Now notice it's the prince that shall come. The people of that prince are going to destroy Jerusalem. Now in the course of your life, you will have many questions come up. You will see the question many times. Who will the Antichrist be? What people will he come from? And it's almost comical, the things that I have seen in print. I heard it preached that Franklin Roosevelt would be the Antichrist. In A Grace and Glory, about 1936, there is a sermon by George Wilson, 6 pages. Mussolini, the Antichrist. I knew a man that said Wall Street was the Antichrist. I heard on a program, I didn't see him, that the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary say that one book that he read that said the Republican Party was the Antichrist. I didn't say that, I was simply quoting. But what I'm driving is this. People jump to a conclusion, and this is right, I know it's right, regardless of what the Bible says. And they don't examine what the Bible says. This shows clearly, if the people of the prince that should come would destroy the city, then that prince will be a Roman, will he not? Isn't it going to be a continuation? It was the Roman Empire was the fourth beast. And the Bible doesn't recognize another. And so he will be the Antichrist, this prince that will come. It was his people that destroyed the city. And I'll mention this at different times. Every so often, somebody finds the Antichrist, and they write a book about it. Now, I've seen it so much, I get disgusted. I don't even pay any attention to them. I've seen different ones of them, and you couldn't give me a stack of them. The Antichrist, as a man, may be alive, but he isn't the Antichrist. He isn't the beast. And I have mentioned earlier that people come up with the mark of the beast. There won't be a mark of the beast before there's a beast. And you and I don't need to worry about taking that anyway. We're going to be with Christ in heaven.
Amen.
The city and the sanctuary and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and under the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, he that is the prince that shall come, he is to come yet. Now, I have mentioned he is the Antichrist of Revelation 13. He is the man of sin. He is the son of perdition. He is that lawless one. He's pictured a number of times in different ways in the scriptures. He shall confirm the covenant. He's going to make a covenant with the Jews for 1 week. I can remember some years ago, the Russians used to introduce a 5-year plan or a 6-year plan. They were going to accomplish certain things in this year or in this period. And there is one of the religious groups that has set aside certain years to accomplish certain things. Well, just exactly all that this covenant will involve, we do not know. It's some kind of a compact. Now, there are many things in Scripture that give a puzzle about. Now, this text used to puzzle me back in the 30s. In the mid-40s, I had an answer. Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days should be shortened. I didn't know how that could come about, but now I do, too. A few well-placed bombs, of the current bombs, could totally ruin the United States as a military power, and in doing that, the whole nation could be destroyed. Another thing, just a few years ago, the Jews couldn't make a covenant. They couldn't enter into a contract. In 1939, Hitler invaded Poland. Poland had a mutual assistance pact, a covenant, in other words, with England and France. The first thing you know, France and England were at war with Germany also. There was a compact, a covenant. And so there's going to be another covenant. Here's another thing. If they read the scriptures, they may be desperate. Some years ago, there was an article that said the Jews said they were ready to sign a pact with anybody who would guarantee them their security. They're totally surrounded by enemies. A few years ago, you heard more about the Arab League. I don't know whether you ever read about it or not, but in the World Book, one of their avowed purposes was to completely push the Israelitish nation out of Palestine. They're surrounded by enemies, and this foul creature is going to make a covenant with them for 1 week. Then in the midst of the week, now in our thinking, let's go to the book of Revelation. We read a while ago about the two witnesses in the 11th chapter who were going to be witnesses for 42 weeks. Remember them? And at the end of that time, they're going to be killed. Remember that also. That's the middle of the week. And there are a number of things that take place in the middle of the week. Right? The dividing line, 3.5 years. The second verse speaks of the 42 months there to prophesy. The 12th verse says when they heard a great voice. Well, let's go back a bit. The 7th verse, when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. But you will see that this 1,200, 3-score days have passed. The rest of this section has to do with that and their resurrection and their being taken to heaven. And at that point, what we know is the great tribulation proper began. And at that point, the opposition to the beast, all active opposition, will cease. Now at that point, he will put his image in the temple. And in Matthew 24, we read by Jesus, when ye shall see, this is the 15th verse, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now notice this. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not come down. Let them that's in the field not turn back to take anything out of the house. Woe to them that are with child and those that give suck in those days. Pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. Then shall be great tribulation such as was not. He will put his image there and will demand on penalty of death that men worship him. Now notice what's going to happen at this point. This is in the midst of the week. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Up to this point, they will have had some liberty of religious worship. At this point, all religious worship is to go to the beast. And he won't brook any interference. Remember this in the 13th chapter of Revelation again. The 15th verse, he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. That's why people are going to have to take to their heels. It's going to be a rush affair.
I have mentioned before, the Edict of Hitler in the 30s, simultaneously, all over Germany, persecution broke out against the Jews. Now, Hitler tried to make it appear that it was just some isolated incidents here and there. But the fact that it broke out all over Germany meant that it was an official proclamation. Now, this will be an official proclamation. It will be like the decree that the Reich had signed, that nobody was to offer a petition to any gods. You remember back in the 6th chapter? And here it will be that nobody can worship any being except the beast, and if they do, he will be killed. Now that's what will, those are some of the things that will take place. The two witnesses will be killed. The abomination of desolation will be set up. All religious liberty will be taken away, and it is almost impossible to describe the horrors of the day. Alas for the day, said Jeremiah in Jeremiah 30 and 7. Alas for the day, for it is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And Michael said to Daniel in the 12th chapter of this book, at that time there shall be a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation upon the earth. And he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, some 1290 days before this, as we will see later, the daily sacrifice will be taken away. Now, there will probably be great religious pressure brought to bear at this time. If you know the map of the country, you know that right across the Mediterranean Sea is the head of the Romish Church, of the Catholic Church. Not too far away, over in Mecca and Medina, is the head of Mohammedanism. And right here in Jerusalem is the head of Judaism. And it's also going to be the beast headquarters, according to Daniel 11. According to his image being set up there. Now that's, those are some of the things that will take place in the middle of the week. Now Jesus said he would place the abomination of desolation. And in this verse it says, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate. Now I have told you before that the word abomination is God's peculiar word for idolatry. In Revelation, the 17th chapter, it is said of that horrid woman on the back of the beast, she's the mother of harlots and of abominations in the earth. That's worshiping or praying to anything that isn't God. Solomon made it a shrine for the abomination of the Moabites and the Ammonites. And here is an abomination, the overspreading of abominations. He shall make it desolate, even until the time, until the consummation. Now God draws a boundary line. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate, or as the marginal says, the desolator. The scripture gives quite a bit of space to the consummation of this Antichrist. Here it speaks of that poured upon him. In the 2nd of Thessalonians 2, it says, the Lord shall consume, destroy with the brightness of his coming, and consume him with the spirit of his mouth. In Daniel 7, he's given to the burning flame. In Revelation 20, he is cast alive into the lake of fire, and that will be his permanent demise. Now we'll come back to this chapter, the Lord willing, when we meet again. I wanted to put the chart before you. Take the chart and go over it. You may not comprehend a lot of it. It may not be readily clear to your mind, but go over it. And I have one about 8 or 10 feet long that we'll put on the wall up here, the Lord willing, in the near future. But we will come back to this 9th chapter. And